You ready for the word of the Lord?
Yes.
All right, let's stand together. I'm going to read to you a little segment from Acts chapter number 16, verse number 33. The context of this short verse is Paul and Silas have just been beaten nearly to death and thrown into a very terrible environment in a dungeon in Philippi. And the sheriff presiding, overseeing their whipping and their beating and imprisonment. Now it says, and he, the sheriff, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. My goodness. So Father, we look at revealed truth today. Your word is truth. And as we open the word of God, we remember that truth is not out here somewhere. It's not in the culture. It's not in the songs that they sing or the programs on television. There may include some truth in some of the things that are presented. But ultimate truth, the absolutes of your word, that is truth. So we don't search elsewhere for truth. We search your word. And once we know the truth that we know will set us free. So today we thank you for liberty and freedom. And the word brings it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a famous story in the early New Testament church. It tells the story of Paul and Silas as they're evangelizing from one community to the next. They've been incarcerated as perps, and they're in prison in a dungeon, and it's midnight. And after being arrested for preaching the gospel, they have been severely beaten because persecution was pretty widespread by now. And their persecution was the result of them delivering a demon-possessed girl in that community who was connected to certain business people and leaders, and they had a good business going because of her demon-possessed prophetic utterances. And when Paul delivered her from her possession, the profits of these leaders evaporated and dried up. And, of course, they were not happy because their power went with it, their influence went with it, and they were beaten, not lightly, but severely. And they stretched their backs over a wooden beam, tied their wrists to their ankles, so that when the lashes came across their backs, it would maximize the damage to their muscles. So it affected even their gait and their walk as a result. So they're thrown then, after being beaten, into an underground dungeon, and they're tied hands and feet to a rack. And it's in that prison, dark, cold, filthy. Prisoners who had been there prior to them, the filth of the prisoners was all over the floor. It was a mess. They're bleeding, and it literally stinks. At midnight comes the good part of the story. Instead of complaining and whining and deliberating over all the issues they had to face for preaching the gospel, they started singing psalm praises to the Lord. And God heard their singing and sends an earthquake and shook the whole jailhouse. And it was so supernatural that their chains that were locked on them fell off of them, and the prison doors snapped open, and there was a jailbreak. What a story, man. And here's a part of the story that some may never have noticed before. The jailer who beats Paul and Silas with many stripes, who's been responsible for their incarceration, now he's frightened for his life, because Paul and Silas have appeared to have escaped. And that was punishable by death. So all the prisoners, from his perspective, have walked out in the middle of the night. And there was great fear among all of those who worked at the jail. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So wherever you are in the marketplaces of life, people are observant of how you live this out and whether you've got it together or not. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light. The sheriff did, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer, who has just overseen the brutal beating of Paul and Silas. He's on his knees receiving Christ as his Savior. So watch. Then the warden takes them to his house. So watch what repentance begins to do. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So just before God does the greatest miracle in your life, you have to wash the stripes of the person you wounded. I preached from this passage many, many times over the years, but never noticed some things that I'm going to share with you today. I wonder how painful those stripes were. No doubt severe. Those wounds were deep. They were all the way to the muscle. They were raw. They were bleeding, and they were hurting badly. The warden now is washing those stripes. You know there's been a true salvation when instantly the people you've harmed, you go to them and wash their stripes. This is not just repeating a prayer and going back to life without changing your lifestyle. This is transformative salvation. The proof of the warden's salvation. The previous verse, the warden was born again. The next verse, he washes their stripes. Then again, the warden's entire family is born again, and they're all baptized in water. Not 30 days later, not 60 days or a year later, right then and there. The warden then feeds them a meal. See all the evidence of immediate fruit being in the man's life. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Say, all my house shall be saved. Your house will rejoice. Your house will be glad. Jesus will save you and your household. And word began to quickly spread. And when it was day, the magistrates, in other words, the next day rolls around, dawn arrives, and the magistrates, those are the city leaders, sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have said to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Sounds good, right? I mean, but watch the next scene. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly and without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No! Let them come themselves and escort us out. Paul said, no deal. We will not leave quietly. There will be a public revelation because Philippi, all of Philippi, where they had been ministering and jailed for doing it, heard their exit, and it was not quietly. The magistrates were the town city council. They were the leaders. And Paul said, they've got to come and escort us through the city out of here because everyone's going to know what they did. Paul said, I'm not going anywhere quietly or secretly. I am a Roman citizen. I am a Christian. I am the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. And when you humiliated us and beat us, you did it publicly. Now you want us to go quietly into the night, quietly be a Christian, secretly sneak away as though God had not miraculously set us free and delivered us because and caused us to triumph over what the enemy attempted to do to us. We are not to go quietly. We are to be heard. We have a voice. We serve the Lord God Almighty. And this is a great analogy for the church in these latter days. Right before God wraps up his work with the human race, the day in which we're living. Because after the catching away of the church, the world will immediately enter a 7-year period of great tribulation. For the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will have made himself known as a man of peace and a man who can work charmingly with all the variables of the nations remaining in the world. Circumstances will quickly change because of his great influence. He will bring a new world order. Peace will settle in for 3.5 years. There will be economic unity and stability across all the nations of the world. The world will be united politically and militarily under one name, all because great fear will have gripped the planet with the exit of so many people. And he will bring peace and safety for 3.5 years. But at the end of those 3.5 years of the seven, for the next 3.5 years, he will have broken his covenant with Israel, and all hell will break loose on this planet. War like the planet has never experienced before. The wrath of God begins to fall everywhere on the planet, the likes of which the planet has never endured. Nations that then will gather at Megiddo to make war with Israel. And it finally looks like the wishes of Antichrist and the wishes of ISIS all are going to get their way, and they are intending on annihilating Israel, and the nation of Israel will be in their death grip. And just when it looks hopeless, the catching away has already happened, but at this desperate moment, Jesus will return with his innumerable saints with him. And that's us. Hallelujah. Jesus will be on a white horse leading the innumerable saints. He will touch down from the heavens at Megiddo to destroy Antichrist and those nations arrayed against Israel. But just before the church is caught away, the day in which we're living, this is that day. There is a spiritual force at work today saying the church needs to be quiet. Stay under the radar in our changing culture. Get in your place. Stay in your buildings. Stay out of government matters. Do not attempt to influence the culture. Just shut up and be quiet. Be the church, but do it among yourselves. Don't affect your community. Don't evangelize the nations. Don't try to propagate what you believe and teach. Be high-maintenance, low-impact Christians. Not low-maintenance, high-impact followers of Jesus. And when I read of Paul and Silas and their story, I am moved to say, this is the kind of posture we want at Calvary Christian Center. The worse things get, we need not be silent. Paul could have misapplied the fruit of the Spirit and the passages that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He could have said what that preacher did in the little clip I showed last week, tried to misapply the principles that Jesus taught. And he could have said, well, you know, the word says that the fruit of the Spirit is peace and kindness and gentleness. But Paul knew when to roar like a lion, and he knew when to be calm like a lamb. There has to be a lamb and a lion in the body of Christ. And there's a time to be meek, but being meek does not mean you are weak. There's a time when we are to roar and not leave quietly. You want us to shut up. We're going to speak louder. You want us to stay out of government. We will run for office. We will unite and change the course of history. You want us to back up? We will not back up. We will proclaim the answer, and Jesus is still the answer for America. We will not slink away quietly. We will not leave the school system. We will not leave the government. We will not leave our community. We will not leave our nation. We will not go away quietly. When we do leave, the devil will be glad that we've gone to be with Jesus. The world will know that we've been caught up together, because Satan has been saying to the church over the last few decades, shh. The word says you're going to be caught up to be with Jesus. So shh. So be quiet about it. Just be satisfied that you've got your ticket and just sit still with your ticket. Lest the rest of the world go and drop into the pits of the damned, you just be silent on your job and be unashamed. Listen, and don't be unashamed, and don't mention Jesus, and don't be salt, and don't be light in this present darkness. You know, you're going to get to exit. Just do it quietly. That is a spirit. It's the spirit of the age that we live in. And you feel this pressure on the church. Political correctness. Don't preach anything controversial. Don't speak about LGBTQ issues. Don't speak about abortion. Don't talk about that stuff. Let me remind you, these are biblical issues. They belong to God's truth. And we're going to speak about them because God speaks about them. Right? We know these are biblical issues. And we know, they might offend somebody if you start talking about it. No, we are not to be silent. We are not to go quietly, because there has been a dichotomy in the body of Christ in the American church. And those who are saying to us, just calm down. Just be quiet. We'll leave you alone. Just be quiet. Others who say, this is truth. And where the word of the king is, there is power. And when that truth is spoken, why should I be quiet about it? I need to announce it and declare it and speak it. When King George was dealing with the American revolutionaries, and when our colonies decided we were not going to live in that kind of tyranny, and we went to war against the great British Empire, King George, who ruled at that time, finally had to conclude in writing its document and said that it was the Black Robe Regiment. Those who wore the black robes were the preachers of the colonists who stirred the hearts of the revolutionaries and refused to live under tyranny and caused them to stand up and take a stand against the kinds of things that were anti-biblical in their lives. Listen, we are not to be silent. And we are not to be weak and frail and outdated church, a throwback to historical times. We're supposed to be a dynamic, engaging church, engaging our culture, influencing its direction, remaining in a bygone era, reflecting of stale music and irrelevant and outdated styles of ministry. The culture does not relate. They cannot understand our Christianese ways. Over in a corner, all by ourselves, we're supposed to lead. We're supposed to love like him, live like him, lead like him, healing the sick, assisting the needy, restoring the broken, listen, and strengthening the weak, opening prison doors to those who are bound. We are to lead with signs and wonders and miracles because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we will not be silent. We will speak God's truth in love. We will be vocal. And we'll rejoice as we go. So watch. And this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's our task. That's your mission. And when you do the work of the ministry, it's in the marketplaces. It's in the places where you go to work and go to school, and then you have opportunity when you are talking privately with one of your friends, and they begin to tell you their story and the trouble they're in, and you begin to share, I've got a resolution for this. There is an answer for this. Listen, we cannot back up from our purpose and mission in our culture. We are to be salt and light. They're to taste us wherever we go. They're to see us wherever we go. No matter the pressures to conform, we are called to be salt and light. And the spirit of the age wants us to remain silent, quiet, calm down. Some of our politicians a few decades ago read more accurately our history than some Christians have. Because they knew well and good that if the Christians and the churches and the pastors start speaking up, they'll cause a revolution. So we need to shut them up. Tell them to be silent. We'll put pressure on them. We'll threaten them. I'm thankful our new president has indicated that he might take all those federal regulations and toss them where they belong. Amen. Right. Just be silent. Because after all, hell is not real, and heaven is not real, and you are ignorant people clinging to your Bibles and your guns. And you actually believe that a dead man got up from the grave and rose again. You poor, ignorant people believe in the virgin birth. Really? Okay, just be quiet about it, okay? But there are three outpourings of favor coming to the end of days church. First, the end of days is not happening to the people of God. The people of God are happening to the end of days. We are not going to leave quietly. We will not lose our freedom of religion. We will not lose our freedom of speech. And second, the end of days church is not destined to leave in a state of weakness. We are destined to leave strong. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So the devil is looking forward to our catching away as we are, because we are his purgatory. We are tormenting him until he goes to hell. He is in torment every time the church assembles and begins to magnify and glorify the name of Jesus. And that's why he claps. When you get so blessed and you get prospered, and then you go buy your toys and you start skipping church. He loves that and applauds that because that has distilled the power of the church. But he's in torment when the whole church assembles together and magnifies and glorifies the Lord. And I feel the change coming, folks. Used to be we sang about the meek and mild Jesus. Now we speak about tearing off the lips of Satan, right? We are not whining about our past. We have a spirit-filled future. The past is over. It is what it is. Old things have passed. You are a new creation. Receive a fresh anointing and walk in a new destiny that God has for us. And third, the church in our day should not be overwhelmed by all the predictions. Because there are some Christians who've gotten so into the end times prophecies, they almost desire for the wrath of God to be poured out. It's like, yay, get them, Lord. Give me the vials. Curse them all, Lord. Gloom and doom. That's not how we're called to live. Judgment is on America. Listen to me. Yes, God will judge America, but remember, he is the judge. Well, why are some of these people so into this? Because they just published a new book on how horrible things are going to get. So, you know, I need to write a book about how good things are going to get as we approach Jesus' return with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. I don't think God is through with us. I don't believe his church is going to go out of here quietly, whimpering. God's last rescue effort to gather together what's left of the body of Christ. That's not what I read in Scripture. The church is to be a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, fully equipped, decked out, gloriously filled with God's power. We will not go quietly. The question, has the gospel of Jesus been insulted openly? Mm-hmm. Has the gospel in the church been ridiculed? Mm-hmm. Has God's word been kicked out of our schools? Mm-hmm. For the first 250 years of our pilgrims founders, the Bible was in every single classroom. The New England Primer was the very first textbook for every public schoolroom. In every topic, reading, writing, and math were all interwoven with Scripture to help the student learn the principles of God while they learn the principles of math, science, reading, and writing. It's only been the last 50 years it's been removed from our schools. You know, we say the Pledge of Allegiance, and it's like, for some people, that's become controversial in America, to say the Pledge of Allegiance, to sing our national anthem. I'm not going to sing the national anthem. I'm offended. Really? In public school, where I attended, we prayed every morning. We read from the Psalm every morning. We stood up and pledged allegiance to the flag. What a great world to grow up in. Then we come to church on the Lord's Day with the whole family and worship God. Dad and mom and children staying together, working things out together, stability together. We learned Bible verses. We sang, yes, Jesus loves me. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Amen. Growing up. And then when we were questioned by our parents, we'd step out of our room and we'd say, yes, I'm doing my homework. And yes, this is what I have my assignment for. And yes, you can look it over. And yes, you can, sir, help me with it. And we would learn to say, please. And we learned to say, thank you. And I cannot imagine a teacher calling me out and my parents defending me. Have miracles been discounted and mocked in our culture? Yep. Faith and prayer laughed at in our culture? Yep. People born again ridiculed? Yes. On every sitcom, publicly mocked. And God does not want us to go away quietly. And as we approach the moment of Jesus' return, you will witness what has already begun, a worldwide move of the Holy Spirit, the gospel flourishing in places where it never had a foothold, conversions in the highest places of society. Muslims are being born again. And over the years, it's usually been just one by one by one, but now speeding up in time by the hundreds at one time. The Holy Spirit is putting his arms around the LGBTQ community and saying, come on home. There's a better way, a way that leads to life. There's hope for you. There is a God in heaven who wills we not lose our voice when life gets tough, because Paul and Silas did not lose their voice when life got rough and life got tough. We will not leave silently. God will have the last word. He said, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. God told his people, I will make the giants you're facing bread for you. They'll become fuel. Instead of stressing over your problems, God's looking for a new passion in the hearts of his people. And instead of wilting in the face of tests, we rise to defeat the circumstance we face. It becomes fuel in our tanks. We take it on and we come out stronger than we entered. Our praise grows stronger. Our prayers grow more intense. Our passion gets more intense. And instead of a meltdown, when stuff comes our way, we tackle it. We cut it up. We bake it. Then we eat it for strength to move forward. So what will the devil do when he throws evil your way and you eat it up like fuel and it becomes bread for you? We've seen some who've had their marriages collapse. Others facing issues at work, financial pressures and stress. Parents going through hell because their children dating unsaved people, or your children in full-on rebellion. Issues. And the message of Jesus to his church, even though it's never been harder to resist depression and more stressful with loneliness and isolation and betrayals in a culture that's in collapse and people broken by life, I'm sent here today to remind you, those tests will not dictate your joy, nor your peace, or your position in Christ. Those tests and those stresses do not destroy what you have in Jesus, because like Paul, standing in the face of King Agrippa, a very powerful man in his day, he did not go silently, but said, I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are all familiar to him, for they were not done in a corner. The more the enemy attacks me, the more I will lift my voice toward heaven. He is with me. God is with us. We will overcome. We will triumph. Noah did not slip away quietly. The culture publicly mocked and ridiculed him while he built this huge ship in the middle of a place where there was no lake, no ocean, and no rain. For 100 plus years, they laughed at him and mocked him. When God finally closed the door of the ark and the rain began to fall and the earth opened up and the floods rose from beneath, the ark began to lift off the earth and float. People said, the water's getting deep. He's not leaving quietly. Elijah didn't slip away quietly. He had a pretty big exit. He stands on the bank of the Jordan River and a chariot of fire from heaven swoops down and takes Elijah up. And as he's leaving, he takes off his mantle and throws it down to the waiting Elisha to carry on ministry. He didn't leave quietly. Samson did not leave quietly. He's in the temple of Dagon. He's blind. The Philistines have put both his eyes out. He had disobeyed the Lord. His punishment was pretty severe. But he started calling on the Lord again. And thank God we always get a second chance. And God heard him and began to restore Samson. And one day at one of the great feasts of Dagon, He asked this little boy to lead him out to the pillars that held up the temple. Thousands of people had gathered there. They were making sport of Samson and his God and mocking him and saying, "Some God you serve." And he said, "I'm about to leave, but I won't go quietly." So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. And if you remember, at one time, he killed over 1,000 Philistine soldiers by himself. So there were thousands in that temple that went to meet their maker. Stephen didn't leave quietly. He had preached the gospel. He was out in the byways of the marketplace and sharing with some of the leaders of the then known church. And he's sharing them the message of Jesus Christ. And his hearers hated his message. And they began to pick up stones to throw at him, to kill him. Because every time you see Jesus pictured in heaven, he is seated at the right hand of his Father. But watch this. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And as he's breathing his last, he sees Jesus standing watching this moment. When you stand for Jesus on earth, Jesus stands up for you in heaven. The witnesses, the ones that were stoning him to death, laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Stephen is giving up his life for the gospel. And Saul is guarding the coats of those stoning Stephen to death. And the seed of the gospel is sown into the heart of Saul as they are killing Stephen. And then God raises up the apostle Paul through the less than quiet exit of Stephen, who goes on to preach the gospel into all the world and write half of the New Testament that we today read from. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He was walking with God one day, and instantly, he goes. Jesus had a huge exit. He rose from the dead. He went everywhere in Israel for 40 days after his resurrection, eating with his followers, teaching them, revealing the truth that they couldn't quite get when he was alive and teaching them. He's giving revelation to them about his suffering, about his return, about his exit, and commands to go into all the world and preach. He was seen in one place at one time by over 500 who were there with him. He would appear in rooms without using any doors. And when it was time to go to heaven, he was taken up into a cloud while his disciples were watching. And they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. A spectacular exit to heaven. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And we will not go quietly into the night. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." It'll be pretty amazing. Christians driving cars, gone. Teachers in a classroom, gone. Tombstones toppled, graves exploding, mausoleums breaking open, resurrection power gone in the twinkling of an eye, bodies in the funeral home gone. We will not go quietly. And in the meantime, while we're waiting with ticket in hand, he said, "You are to work up until the moment you hear the trumpet blast. And your work is to make sure my message goes into all the world for a witness of who I am." The Son of God has come into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank God you've got the message of the ages that God's put into your hands. Let's stand together for a moment and thank God for the Holy Spirit that works in us. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Thank the Lord.